find a wonderful promise of God. And it's a promise that is conditional, though. It says, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now, when God made this promise in the Old Testament, it was made to the ancient nation of Israel. And Solomon had just finished building the original temple in Jerusalem. And that was a place that would be the main location for worship for the nation of Israel for years to come. And about a week long after that building was open, the temple was open, it started with a week-long celebration to dedicate it to the Lord. And God appeared to Solomon at the end of that week, one night, and gave him this promise for the nation of Israel, the one that I just read from 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And even though this promise was made as a part of God's covenant with Israel, it still gives us some insight as to what moves God's hand. And we can see how God's power, God's power still work in our own lives as we apply these principles, how God moves through prayer and through our approaching him and with our requests. And so this morning I want to share with you four things we must do to be heard in heaven, four things that we have to do that we see in this text. And so the first thing we see in the text is that we must humble ourselves. God told King Solomon, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. Now one of the best ways to humble ourselves in prayer is by fasting. We see in Scripture that prayer, when combined with fasting, brings tremendous results. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we find the story of how King Jehoshaphat faced the threat of annihilation. Judah's enemies, the Moabites, formed an alliance with the surrounding nations to attack Judah and Jerusalem. But when King Jehoshaphat learned of their plan, he sought the Lord and he called the people to fast and to pray. And as they were fasting and praying, the Spirit of the Lord came upon one of the men standing there, and he began to prophesy the Lord's word. He said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, listen, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid. Don't be discouraged by this mighty army, for the battle's not yours, but God's. Now the next day, as the men of Judah went out to march, out to war, they put the worshipers in the front, and they sang, and they worshiped God. And God caused the army of the enemies to turn against itself, and all the allies destroyed each other. And God fought the battle for his people. But the victory came days earlier through prayer and fasting. Fasting is a discipline that helps us to focus on God regardless of our circumstances. It is a way of humbling ourselves before God to remind us that he is God, and we are to seek his will and not ours. Fasting is a discipline that helps us to do that, and it helps us to focus on God. Because by fasting, we set aside our regular routine of eating meals and doing other tasks in order to spend that extra time in focusing in prayer and focusing on God's presence. Now, I imagine that most of us have this same struggle, that our calendar gets full and we get busy with the care of day-to-day business, and prayer ends up on the back burner. It's something that we know we need to do more of, but seems to get squeezed out. But fasting is a way to help us to focus. For example, have you ever noticed that your prayer life usually becomes a lot more focused when you're facing the crisis? But when the crisis is over and God has led you through it, it's easy to slide back into spiritual complacency. When we're struggling, we seem to be more focused in prayer. In a similar way, when we struggle with the discipline of fasting, because it can be hard, it helps us to draw our attention to God. Fasting helps us to escape the danger of complacency and spiritual apathy. And so why should we wait for a crisis to draw us into an intense time of prayer and seeking after God? Instead, we can use the discipline of fasting to sharpen our spiritual focus. Now, the first time that you voluntarily give up the pleasure of food, you might find that a bit of a struggle. And so it's a good idea to start maybe with just a one-meal fast. Treat fasting maybe like an athletic exercise. If you're a novice, don't try to run a marathon right off the bat. After you've done maybe a one-meal fast, maybe try a 24-hour fast. For example, you can maybe eat lunch on Monday and then don't eat lunch again until lunchtime on Tuesday. Or don't eat until lunchtime on Tuesday. Take a 24-hour fast. They say that the body can actually go for about 40 days without food before starvation begins, but can only go for about 3 days without water. And so when you are fasting, make sure you drink plenty of water. Or you can also do a partial fast by eliminating only solid food and then taking maybe things like fruit juices and other healthy drinks. There's a lot of different ways to do a food fast, and they're actually can be very good for your health as well. Now, some people are not able to do a fast from food because maybe of medical reasons or other complications. But that's okay because there are other types of fasts that people can do. One that I've been mentioning is the fast for media, to take a media fast. You know, in our modern world, this might be even more effective for some of us than a food fast, because many of us are addicted to the constant stimulation of modern media. You know, research says that the average attention span of an adult today is actually 4 minutes. Isn't that crazy? Yeah. That means that most of you have been daydreaming at least two or three times already during this sermon, so you think I don't notice, but I know what's going on down there. But we are all products of our culture. And I admit that I've done this media fast, and it can be really hard. It can be really tough to give up radio and TV and internet and everything that's media. That can be a hard thing to do. But I also find that it's one of the most rewarding, because I find that really helps me to focus. It's much easier to take time to pray and meditate on Scripture and listen for the leading of the Holy Spirit without the distraction of always needing to be constantly entertained or having noise all the time around us. But the first step that we're told is that we need to humble ourselves before the Lord. And a good way to do that is through fasting. Next, we're told to pray. We must pray. Ian Bounds once said, God shapes the world by prayer. Ian Bounds has written a lot of books on prayer. And he said, God shapes the world by prayer. There's no way that I can overemphasize the importance of prayer. The key role it plays in the life of a believer cannot be overstated. The way we connect with God is through prayer. The way we receive God's power in our lives is through prayer. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, pray continually. When we believe in the power of prayer, we will pray often and with persistence. To illustrate the importance of prayer, I'd like you to think of a train engine, a locomotive. I've used this illustration before. The powerful engine that pulls those train cars to their destination. Who in their right mind would ever try to stand in front of a train and stop it? I mean, that would be crazy. You just get flat. It's so powerful. And yet the train can only go where the tracks are. Even though it's so powerful, its destination is limited by the train tracks. And this is like our prayers. Watchman Nee said, our prayers lay the track down on which God's power can come. Like a mighty locomotive, His power is irresistible, but it cannot reach us without rails. In other words, God's infinite power reaches us through prayer. Too often we use prayer only in panic situations. It's like a man who was working on a roof and one day he lost his balance and he was sliding downwards and he was grabbing a shingle, but it broke off and he continued to slide down. And as he was almost at the edge of the roof, he cried out in desperation and he's praying, Lord, help me. Desperation prayer. And suddenly he felt something that grabbed his pant leg, his cuff. And as he dangled over the edge, 20 feet above the ground, he looked to see what had happened. And he said, oh, never mind, Lord. I got caught in a nail. I don't even need your help after all. Isn't that the way it is? You see, that's the problem with crisis-driven prayer. When the crisis goes away, so does the motivation to pray. But our prayer should be a part of every aspect of our lives. Whether we're happy, sad, troubled, or filled with joy, we need to take our concerns and our joys to God. Both Peter and Paul made the same suggestion. Paul said, don't worry about anything, but instead pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. And he said, pray at all times and on every occasion in the power of the Holy Spirit. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all Christians everywhere. And Peter tells us, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about what happens to you. Sometimes we make the mistake of thinking that God isn't really all that interested in what we have to say. After all, I'm nobody, and God is God. And he has so many more important things to care about than my petty problems. We might feel like our day-to-day issues are too trivial to pray about. We might think God doesn't care if I lost my car keys or if I'm having a bad day. And it's good to know the difference between the small things and the big things in life. And yes, those are small things, losing your keys or having me a bad day. And they may seem trivial and small, but that doesn't change the fact that we need to bring all of our needs to God in prayer. And it's better to keep the conversation going with God than to not have one at all. After all, God is concerned even about the unimportant parts of your life. Everything about you is important to him. And the Bible urges us to pray about everything. If we think that we have to wait for a crisis before we pray, then we'll end up having a very selective prayer life. We have to remember that when we pray, we don't always have to ask God for things. We can just talk to him. We can talk to him about life and about our hopes and our fears and our questions. And so when you wake up in the morning, don't wait to begin the conversation with God. Start right away. Use prayer to unlock the presence of God in your life for your day. If your day starts off to be a really good day, then thank him for it. If it starts off to be a bad day, then ask for help. But the important thing is to remember to keep the conversation going. Make it a habit to pray. The third thing we see in this text is that we must seek the face of God. 1 Chronicles 22, verse 19 says, "Now seek the Lord your God with all your heart and soul." Now, seeking the Lord means to seek his presence. And the word presence is a common translation from the Hebrew word for face. Literally, we are to seek his face. And what that means simply is that we're to draw close to him, to have a close personal relationship with him. Obviously, there's a vast difference between knowing about someone and actually knowing them personally. We can know a lot about a famous person like Donald Trump, for example, but that's a lot different than knowing him personally. If you want to know him personally, we need to spend some time with him. We need to talk to him and interact with him over a period of many different situations. Similar way, if we want to know God personally, we need to spend time in his presence. Now, when I say that we need to spend time in his presence, some of you might be thinking, well, aren't we always in God's presence? Doesn't Jesus say, "And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age"? And yes, that's true. God is omnipresent. God is always everywhere. And no matter where we go, God is there. As David said in the Psalms, "I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence." But there's also a sense in which God's presence is not always with us. When we say we are far from God, it is not referring to a physical distance, but to a relational one. God's spirit is everywhere, and every believer of God has God's spirit in them, living within them. But there are seasons when we become neglectful of God, and we have no thought of him, and we don't put our trust in him. In those seasons, God starts to feel very far away. In those times, God's manifest, conscious, trusted presence is not our constant experience. Our relationship with God is distant, and we don't experience fellowship with God like we should. And our sinful nature will always want to draw us away from God. And that's why God calls us to seek him. John Piper describes it this way. He says, "God's face, the brightness of his personal character, is hidden behind the curtain of our carnal desires. This condition is always ready to overtake us. This is why we are told to seek his presence continually. God calls us to enjoy continual consciousness of his supreme greatness and beauty and worth." So for this reason, the Bible calls us to seek his presence, to seek his face. We need to develop a passion for God like David had when he wrote in the Psalms, "O God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water." David had a passion for meeting with God in God's presence, of knowing him face to face in that intimate relationship. Your relationship with the Lord is comparable to a marriage relationship. Marriage is a relationship where intense feelings of passion and a lifelong commitment are intertwined. When a couple falls in love, there are strong feelings, and there's nothing wrong with that. But a marriage cannot be built on feelings alone, but on commitment. The commitment carries you through the hard times when the feelings may fade. And sometimes you have to work at the romance. And if there's never any feelings of love, then your marriage is in trouble. In a similar way, seeking after God means keeping your passion for God alive. Christianity is not just a matter of the head, but of the heart. As you think about what God has done for you in Christ, it ought to move you at a heart level. And as you reflect on his great love and faithfulness toward you over the years in spite of your failures, you ought to feel love for him. Now, in your marriage, keeping your passion alive means saying no to some things in order to say yes to your spouse. There may be times when you have to say no to extra time at your job or to outside interests or time with other friends or maybe even your church involvement, even though these are all good things in their place, but they should never come before your marriage. In the same way, not even your marriage and your family life should come before your love relationship with God. Seeking the face of God is a journey of the heart. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." The fourth thing we read in this text is that we must turn from our wicked ways. In other words, if we have anything in our life that is not pleasing to God, then we need to make a change. It's like when you're traveling and you become very aware that the countryside is looking strangely unfamiliar. You ask yourself, hey, I must be going the wrong direction. The Bible calls that repentance. At least that's the beginning of it. To recognize your mistake and confess your sin to God, that's the first part of repentance. Now the second part, which is very important, is to turn around and go in a different direction. When we blow it, we need to repent. We need to make a choice to go in a different direction. Repentance is not just about feeling guilty. It's not just about saying, okay, I made a mistake, so let's just move on. A comedian named Fred Allen, who lived a while back, said it really well. Once he said, most of us spend the first 6 days of each week sowing wild oats, and then we go to church on Sunday and pray for a crop failure. In other words, we all want to escape the consequence of sin, but we don't always want to change. Some people think that repentance is about feeling guilty, but feeling guilty isn't enough. There's more to repentance than just feeling bad. Of course, when we sin, we often feel guilty or hopefully convicted by the Holy Spirit. We respond to that. But if you've blown it, you need to get past just the feeling guilt part and change direction. Think of a husband and wife in a car. The wife tells her husband that he needs to turn right the next junction, but by mistake, he turns left. And then when he realizes what he's done, he says to his wife, oh, sorry, dear, I went the wrong way. But if that's all he does, that's not enough. Saying sorry isn't going to get them any closer to where they want to be. To get where they want to be, he needs to stop the car, turn it around, and go back to the correct road that his wife told him to take in the first place. That is repentance. When the Pharisees came to John the Baptist, he challenged them and he said to them, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Repentance results in a change. J. Edwin Orr, a professor of church history, has described the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit during the Welsh revivals back in the 19th century. He says, as people sought to be filled with the Spirit, they did all they could to confess their wrongdoing and to make restitution. But unexpectedly, it created serious problems for the shipping yards along the coast of Wales. Over the years, workers had stolen all kinds of things like wheelbarrows and hammers. As the people sought to be right with God, they started to return what they had taken. As a result, the shipping yards of Wales were overwhelmed with returned property. There was such a huge pile of returned tools that several of the yards put up signs that read, if you've been led by God to return what you have stolen, please know that the management forgives you and wishes you to keep what you have taken. True repentance results in changes. It's more than sorry, it's turning around and going in the opposite direction. Do you want your petitions and requests to reach the ears of heaven? Do you want to move the hand of God? We have this promise in Scripture. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Over the next 3 days, we're going to set aside time to seek God's face, a time to humble ourselves and to pray. Maybe you'll fast one meal a day, or maybe you'll put your TV and your iPhone and your computer away for 3 days. Maybe you'll take the phone off the hook in the evenings and get alone, spend some time with God uninterrupted. During these 3 days, the church will be open for prayer, as we said, in the evenings from 6 to 7. We encourage you to come, if you can, and join us in corporate prayer. But if you're not able to come at that time, you can still be a part of all this. You can still find a place to pray by yourself and be with us in spirit and spend time in prayer. How you do your fast is between you and God. As I said, there's many different ways to do it. But I want to challenge you this morning to be a part of this over the next 3 days in some way. Find somewhere to pray, coming to join us if you can, and some type of a fast that you can implement that will work for you, that you can commit to the Lord. So I want to challenge you in these next 3 days, starting this morning, to spend some time seeking the face of God through fasting and prayer. It's time for us to pray. I'm going to invite the worship team to come this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your promise that you hear our prayers, and that when we seek you, we can find you. And we seek you with all of our heart. Thank you that you make your presence available to us, your manifest presence. And Lord, that's what we want. And we want that desire in our heart to grow like David had a passion to know you. And Lord, help us to remove those things that would hinder us or that would turn our hearts in the wrong direction. Help us to may the Holy Spirit just put a light on those things and just show us what they are so that we can confess them and we can turn away from them. Help us to turn away from things that might lead us in the wrong direction, away from you. Father, lead us in all of this. And over these next 3 days, may we just hear your voice speak to us as we set aside time to listen to your voice and to pray and just to talk with you in a way that would be maybe more intense than we would normally do in a week. And Lord, as we invite you to come, draw us nearer to you, O God, we ask by your Holy Spirit that you would empower your people starting this morning over these next 3 days in a significant way. We commit it all to you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand again.